Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that by your grace you have established the holy ministry by which you continue even today to prepare our hearts for the coming of our Lord. We thank you for those who have proclaimed that word of truth to us, and we pray tonight that again you would direct our hearts to your holy words and that you would comfort us in the grace of our coming Redeemer. We ask it all in his name. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God's grace, his kindness, and compassion are yours to be found alone in this Savior. Amen. Our text for tonight is taken from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the third chapter. Begin reading with verse 15, and let us do so as follows in Jesus' name. Please rise. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. You may be seated. Years ago, among Norwegian preachers, there was a saying, and it goes like this. I'll read it to you. If you enter your pastor's study, his office, if you enter your pastor's study, and the rug is worn out beneath his desk, ask that man to say a prayer for you. However, if you enter your pastor's study and find that the rug is worn beneath his mirror, say a prayer for that man. Kind of an interesting way to say it. That points out something that is inherently potentially dangerous about the office of the public ministry, that there is a possibility of a certain popularity that starts to grow around an individual, and that individual likes to take that attention to themselves. It can also work in the reverse. Sometimes pastors can be so take it so personally if things aren't going well that their pride can be hurt on that end as well. John the Baptizer stands before us as the perfect example, if you will, of what the role of a pastor, a preacher, a proclaimer of the Word of God is all about. He certainly experienced tremendous popularity as a preacher. We're told that many people came out to hear him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. It's quite an area. Thousands, probably at least tens of thousands of people flocked to go out there into the wilderness, into very difficult terrain, rocky, rough, probably took days to get out there. And yet they went out there in mass amounts to hear him preach. It would have been pretty easy, I would guess, for him to swell up a little bit with pride and think that there was something about himself that drew them there. Even the historian Josephus at the time of Christ says this. He says, now many others came in crowds about John, for they were very greatly moved by hearing his words. So even a non-Christian historian from the time remarks about how many people went out to hear John the Baptizer. He even remarks later about how the people were upset that John was taken and killed by Herod, the son of Herod the Great. Now all of this points out to us how John's humility about his role and the way that God would use him as the forerunner of the Christ was such an important part of the ministry. The work of preparing souls to receive our Lord Jesus by faith is not about the preacher, and it never should be. It's never about the man that is used, that individual. It's always the message that he delivers through his own sinful mouth. John said about Jesus, his sandal strap, I am not worthy to untie. That was the lowest thing that you could do, stoop down and untie someone's shoes. That was a servant's job. And he says, I'm not even worthy to do that. In another place, he said these great words, and I always love these words, he must increase and I must decrease. That's the heart of someone who's directing people only to the Redeemer and not to themselves. John, because of his faithfulness to the Word of God and because he proclaimed it so profoundly, ended up paying the ultimate price, as we know that horrible story of how he was captured and put into prison by Herod Antipas and ultimately had his head cut off for standing up for what God clearly said about the immorality of Herod Antipas's adulterous relationship. Sometimes when we think about John the Baptist and the people of that day going out to hear him and think about how different church is for us today, a nice, beautiful sanctuary like this, and we don't have any difficult rocks to get around, a little bit of snow maybe and some ice, and think about how different the clothing is that we wear and the language that we speak and how we look and how we dress and the level of education we have, the economy we live in. It's easy for us sometimes to feel like we're so far removed and things are so different for us from what it would have been like to live back in biblical times. But when you get down to the really core issues of life and what matters in life and the issues that pertain to our relationship to God, those are constant throughout time, all the way back to Adam and Eve. They never change. And these are the things that God addresses through his word. The problem that I have and that you have of this evil that's inside of us, and we see it come out in ourselves a lot, and even some of the people around us, the fact that we know God is not happy with that evil in us, the fact that we're mortal, that we know our bodies are slowly going toward a grave, all of those problems continue to be the same all the way from the fall into sin at the Garden of Eden to where we sit here today, even though so many things are different and dramatically different. So God, because those issues remain constant throughout time, God's word and the way that he prepares hearts to receive Christ likewise remains constant. He uses the same old, if you will, and yet new, the same old doctrines to reach us and to get us, that of his law and his gospel. Many years ago, a Lutheran pastor was out in California, and he was a graduate of Bethany. This would have been back probably in the 1970s. And he happened to one day stop in to meet Robert Schuller, who went on to be a very great television preacher and TV evangelist and built up a huge empire, although his children are now fighting over it in the court system. Crystal Cathedral, if you've ever heard of the Crystal Cathedral, that's all Robert Schuller. Well, he apparently had started out as a small town preacher somewhere, had some great popularity, and just decided to ride this. Well, this pastor who was from a Bethany graduate, was talking, having coffee with him one day, and he relayed this story to me. And he said to him, I've done some research on you, Pastor Schuller, and years ago, you used to just teach real basic Bible truths to people. And Schuller said, yeah, that's true, but I found out that's not what people want to hear. That's a great example of a non-John the Baptist approach. What do people want to hear? What do I think the crowd out there would like to hear? What could possibly bring more people to my feet and maybe more glory to me as the preacher? Sometimes we don't like to hear what we have to hear. In a doctor's office, for instance. Sometimes our parents, when we were growing up, would have to tell us stuff we didn't really want to hear, but we knew it was for our good, especially as we got older. And that's certainly the case when it comes to our spiritual lives. God often has to come to us through those who preach and teach his word to us and sit us down and tell us the honest truth about our problems and our condition and how desperate our condition is. and to point out the wickedness that's alive inside of us. And that can get pretty personal sometimes. It can go right down inside of us, and it can burn inside of our minds and hearts. Many years ago, our family was down at Disney World in Orlando, and we went into an exhibit in there, and there was a 3D movie we went in to see. Our daughter was about 3 or 4 at the time, and we were watching this, and you had these strange glasses on, of course, and all of a sudden this bumblebee came flying out at the screen, and it looked like it was right in your lap, right in front of your face. And this bumblebee put his finger out, and it came right up by your nose. And the bumblebee said, "Everybody here thinks I'm talking to them, but I'm only talking to you." And our little daughter came out into the lobby afterwards, and she said to my wife, "Mom, everybody thought that bee was talking to them, but he was just talking to me." When God's word comes to us, it's like that. It's the finger of his law that comes right down inside of our hearts. But once he convicts us of our sin, he comes also with the beautiful, gentle touch of his grace. He takes blood from the cross where our Savior paid for every sin you've ever done, and he delivers it right to you. In fact, he places it on your tongue. That's how close he gets it to you in the Lord's Supper, so that you can have absolute confidence and assurance that this Lord and Savior who's coming into the world, the great judge, is the very one who's gone to the cross for your sins, personally, just for you, as if God is just talking to you and nobody else. And that's how God, consistently throughout time, keeps preparing hearts for Jesus' arrival. Thank God that he continues to do that among us today. And may we always receive this humble King through his word. Amen.